chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We started this last time, and we're continuing today, talking about children and parents, and that he's really continuing a discussion he's having about Christ and the church. Starting with husbands and wives, he says, chapter 5, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And I think he's still demonstrating that picture even as he gets into chapter 6 and now talking about children. Last time we talked about the words obey your parents in the Lord, and honor thy father and mother, as he's quoting from the Ten Commandments. And that we often look at this and think, well, see, there you go, children, they're supposed to be obedient. But we are all children. And we all have, I think, this responsibility to honor our father and mother. And I think of my own father and mother, who are both gone, but I still can honor them because of the position that they held in my life and what they gave to me and placed in my life. We honor them. And I think that the end of verse 1 is the reason for this. He says, for this is right. You obey your parents, you honor your father and mother. He said, this is right. This is the thing that we are supposed to do. There's no debate here. There's no trying to figure out, well, you know, do I do this, do that? This is right. And so we talked about that last time, and I wanted to pick up in verse 2 where he's quoting this. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. I really find it fascinating that of all of the epistle writers, Paul seems to be the one that quotes the most from the Old Testament, and now specifically from the Ten Commandments. And we're going to look at in a moment at other verses where he quotes them all. And he will have some references, and sometimes indirect, but I believe there is a reference to every single one of the Ten Commandments in the writings of Paul. And I think part of the reason is he's establishing that we're justified by faith. And it's not by keeping these laws, which we'll see in a moment. But when we talked about this idea of when he says it's the first commandment with promise, because I want to talk about that word promise, because I really believe that promises made to Israel indicate one thing. But when we talk about promises in the body of Christ, I think we're in a different area, different territory, and they work differently. And a promise is simply this, a binding declaration of something to be done or given for another's benefit. It's a contract, and it's primarily the contract that God made between Himself and Israel, because that was their arrangement that they had. That was their understanding. That was their covenant. And so they had these promises, and they were always these conditional promises. If you do this, then this is what God is going to do. And I I find it interesting too that when he said in verse 2, which is the first commandment with promise. You ever look at the Ten Commandments? How many of them have a promise associated with them? Only this one. But when you go on to the rest of the law, you find out God promises to bless them in their obedience. That it seems like that the Ten Commandments are the springboard for everything else that he has to say, all the other laws that he gives to them. And when Paul says, well, this is the one with the promise, I also, you know, I think about this and think, well, people look at this and say, well, you do this, you have this supernatural promise, God is going to supernaturally do this for you. I think it's more of a natural thing. I think he's establishing the rules for society. And if society operates as it should, you're obeying parents and honoring your father and mother, you're going to live a long life and there's going to be peace. It's just a natural occurrence and result of doing that. Not that God is saying, well, yeah, I'm just going to come and bless you. Because it goes back to, I think, what he said in verse 1. This is right. This is the thing to do. And as we talked last time, the building blocks of society, one of the major building blocks of society is that of families. Father, mother, and children, and the way that they operate. And that is, if you have strong families, you have a strong society. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Looking at this word promise, and here in the plural, 6:12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Promises made to Israel, which is who this is written to, and that you're going to inherit those promises through faith and patience. Because the promise made to them was always something that they were waiting on. It was something promised to them in the future. And they were really waiting on things that God has said to us we have right now as a result of believing. Not something that we wait on, but that we have received it right now. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. Galatians 3:18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now in Galatians, It's a good book to look at when he's discussing the law, he's discussing grace and the difference between the two. And now this thing of, well, the inheritance is not of the law, because the law was not in existence when he had this covenant, this promise that he made to Abraham. And we know, we're told, Abraham just believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So it was all promise. What he believed is what God said. He just believed in that word of God, what God had spoken to him. And I know that there are people who want to be under the law, who think that the law is a good thing. But let me show you a couple verses. First, in the book of James, James chapter 2. And you want to read something about the law, you can go to the book of James. James chapter 2. Look at verse 10. James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So his point here is, it doesn't matter. If you just mess up one, you've broken them all because it's the same God that gave them all. So you simply are breaking that law. If you want to be under the law, you have to keep it all. And then back to Galatians again, chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So I think one of the purposes of the law, which is I think why Israel missed this, is that the law was to show them that you can't do this. On your own, you can't be righteous. You can't be a perfect person. You can't do this. And he says, if you're going to be under the law, you got to keep it all. I think this is where a lot of believers have missed the point when you read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you see the things there that Jesus Christ himself said, where he really went to the intention of the law. And there, I think the point was that you just end by saying, I can't do this. I can't live up to all of this. And as Paul said, it was to drive us, to take us to Jesus Christ, that schoolmaster, because I can't possibly keep this law. I can't do it. And this is the point. You want to keep the law, then you've got to keep it all. Got to do it all, and it's got to be perfect. But I can't. Now back in the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You see what I mean? Here's Paul writing here in Romans, and he's quoting from the Ten Commandments. Something that the others, you know, James has those couple quotations, but the others don't really go back and look at that, because I think Paul is bringing a different understanding. Now, if we go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, now this is where we find these. And you know how there is a big debate today, and I mentioned this last time, the debate about Ten Commandments. Can we hang up the Ten Commandments in a public building? And there was a judge who said, well, he ruled against hanging them up in public because he said someone might read them and then someone might believe them. They, okay. But as I said last time, the message of salvation, our gospel, is not in the Ten Commandments. It's just not there. And I wonder sometimes if people realize what they are saying when they are promoting this, we want the Ten Commandments to be displayed. Because they're very interesting. In Exodus chapter 20, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first one. And as I said, people want to go to the Ten Commandments. Well, you know, this is clear. Establishing the fact that he is God, no other gods. The second one, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The second one about not making any graven images, here's another interesting thing. That in a lot of liturgical churches, you know what I mean when I say liturgical? They follow a book, a prayer book, and have a certain liturgy within the worship service. And this would include Catholic Church, Lutherans, and churches like that. If you look in their prayer book and they list the Ten Commandments, this thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image is not there. And I wonder why. It's not there. And to get 10, they go to the last one, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, and they divide that up. Well, look at that. Neighbor's house, neighbor's wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor. That would give you quite a few. They give you more than 10. But that's where they divide it. They don't include that making a graven image, which is an interesting thing. And as I said, we're going to see Paul has some references, and sometimes indirectly, which I think this is an indirect reference that he will have to this one about making any graven image. And here's the thing. God knew the nature of man, that if they would make a graven image, they would attach some kind of holiness to it. And I think this is the whole point about being justified by faith, that it's just believing in what He has done. I can't attach any kind of holiness to anything. It's like this building. A lot of times in churches, it's called the house of God, and you have to behave a certain way because it's God's house. No, it's not. It's a building where the church, the people of God, gather. But there's nothing holy about anything within in the church building. And a lot of times, if there's an altar in the front, holiness is attached to that. People think that's where I can go and meet with God. And this is why God tells them, don't make these graven images. He even tells them later that when they're building an altar, just take a stone. Don't even chisel it. Don't carve it. Because there's just something about mankind that you wanted to worship that. And again, we'll find that Paul makes an indirect reference to this. But now look at the next one he says, verse 7 of Exodus 20. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We've talked a lot about his name, but again, I think we're going to find an indirect reference from Paul about this, about not taking his name in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I think that Paul's going to give an indirect reference to that. But it's funny how believers will often talk about the Sabbath. And they talk about the Christian Sabbath. They say, well, that's Sunday. The Sabbath day is just clearly Saturday. I mean, it's just absolutely Saturday. But what the scripture made clear is God said, this is a covenant between me and Israel. Nobody else. And here he tells why. He says, this is the Sabbath. Because God stopped his creating on that day. It says, and they were to not work on that day. And it was just a sign between God and Israel. So it's not something for us. And again, as I said, Paul's going to make an indirect reference to that. And in one sense, he's going to say, what are you doing? What are you trying to do to keep these holy days? What's going on? Why are you doing that? Because we do not have that kind of covenant with God. We don't have that relationship with God in that sense. Now, verse 12, this is the one that he quotes, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well, there's the promise. And when you read it that way, upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, who was going out and going to be given the land but Israel? And so what he's doing is laying down some of the rules for them specifically in that land. But here are some of the things that Paul also quoted. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Don't desire something that belongs to somebody else. And really, that's another thing that Paul talks about in a sense when he talks about being content. And he said, I have learned to be content with what I have. So when we look at these commandments, so-called, I think that Paul has taken them and does something with them. And again, as I said, I find it interesting that he seems to quote or have a reference to all of these things because he knew them. If we go back to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is really the heart of his message, that it's fulfilled in that one word, love. Because if you look at the commandments and you start thinking of each one as a separate thing you're not supposed to do, he says, if you just love, if you're loving God and you're loving your neighbor, you're not going to be concerned with not doing those things because you love them. It's the fulfilling of the law. And I think when you go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Romans 5, 5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, this is why I think that he could say, love's the fulfilling of the law. Because he says, we have believed. He dwells inside of us. And he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's why I think that he is so often looking at these commandments and saying the love is the fulfilling of the law because he's inside. He dwells inside us. In chapter 1, still in Romans there, in chapter 1 of Romans, now this is where I think that he's making some indirect references. in Romans chapter 1, and he's going here in chapter 1 to a time before the Tower of Babel. Chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. See, this is why I say this is like an indirect reference back to those commandments, because he's going back to a time, he says, when they knew God. They knew about God. They knew who He was. They knew what God had done. They had heard all about Him, but they weren't interested in that. It says they glorified Him not as God, and they weren't thankful. They didn't care. And I think that this is something that we always have to remember about unsaved people. They don't care. They don't care about God. Because we sometimes look at people and we're absolutely appalled at their attitudes. They don't care. These people didn't care. And he says that they became vain in their imaginations. And we've looked before at imaginations and what God has to say about the imagination of mankind. He said it's evil from his youth. And they're vain, it's empty, it's going to lead them to nothing. And they said, well, we're wise, we're pretty smart about this. But he says they became fools. And you know, this is the verse that I think of all the time when I watch some of the programs I've told you about. The one program, How the Universe Works. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They think they have the answers, and sometimes it sounds as though they were there taking notes when it all was happening. But they say such foolish things. And then when it says they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, what did those commandments say? Don't make any graven image, because what would happen? They start worshiping those things. That's what happened. God told Israel specifically, don't do this, because this is where it leads. This is what happens. And Paul, when he's going back and describing this, says, this is these people, this is what happened. They made these images, and the result was God gave them up. See, here's the thing about God. He never really violates someone's choice. They chose to not have anything to do with God, and God said, okay, fine. Have at it. He gave them up, gave them over, because they didn't care. They didn't care about God. And see, today, even in this time of the grace of God, when God is not really judging the world right now, but He has offered His gift of grace through Christ, and He says, if you'll just come and believe. But if someone out there says, no, I don't want anything to do with that, God's not going to force their hand. He's not going to force them to do something that they don't want to do. Because everybody has to come and just choose to see the truth and make a choice to believe. Now, there's going to come a time when judgment is going to happen, but it's not now. Everyone is being offered the opportunity to simply come and believe. But this is the thing about God that sometimes people miss. God's not going to force you to believe something you don't want to believe. He's not going to force you to care about something you don't want to care about. He said, here it is, But he's also spelled out something else, consequences. These are the consequences for the choices that you make, and eventually you'll run into those consequences. And I think that this is what he's showing here in Romans chapter 1. If you look back in chapter 10 of Romans, look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now again, remember, he's speaking primarily to Israel. And his point is, Jesus Christ was it. You missed him. He's the one that you were waiting on. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? See, this, I think, is the direct reference to don't take his name in vain. That he is talking about Israel, and he says someone has to tell them it's his name. They've got to call upon his name. And what is that name? It's the name of Christ, the name of Jesus Christ. And he says elsewhere that God has given him a name above every name. And that's why it was so important. And that's why I say it's an indirect reference to that. Don't take his name in vain. Don't call upon his name in vain. Because there's some real meaning there. Because whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And his emphasis here in Romans chapter 10 is someone needs to tell them. Someone needs to bring this to their attention. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. First Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. See how I think that that is an indirect reference to the very first commandment. It says there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. This is one of those verses that makes what we believe exclusive. It makes some people mad because we're saying, well, there's no other way. You can't insert anything into that. You can't insert any other person into that verse other than Christ, because there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only one. And see, we didn't say that. The verse says it. We can't be blamed for saying, well, we're just exclusively right. Well, this is what Scripture says. Now, here's where the thing about choice comes in again. Are you going to believe it? You have a choice to believe it or not to believe it. And it remains true whether you believe it or not. And again, the consequences are spelled out. So you make your choice. I mean, God's not going to just bring His hand down upon you if you make a bad choice. You make the choice because He said, here are the consequences. And this is the truth. And then back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You observe days and months and times and years. Sabbath day? This is not for us. And here Paul's point in Galatians is, what are you doing? Why do you think you can go back and observe these things? They do nothing for you in a spiritual sense at all. They have nothing to do with your justification, because justification is by faith. And it's by believing. So you see, I think that he's gone back and made even sometimes indirect references to all of these commandments, whether he quotes them or what. But his whole point is, you can't do these things. You have to believe. You can't do these things and be made righteous. And his point with Israel is, that's what Israel tried to do. They tried to establish righteousness by doing all of these good things. But he says, you can't. Can't be done. And he points out that Abraham knew that. Abraham believed God, counted him for righteousness. And he talked also in Romans chapter 4 about David. David knew, David understood these things, that it was justification by faith. And if you look at the life of David, he was an absolute mess. And if you want to talk to someone, being a father who was having a problem with his family, it was David. But yet, in the scripture, he was called a man after God's own heart. Wow. If you want a statement of the grace of God, that's it right there, because he was awful. He was a murderer. He was a deceiver. But yet God says he's going to be there in his kingdom, called a man after God's own heart. Absolutely amazing, because he understood one thing. Justification comes by just believing in God and trusting in God. I can't do these things. And then his last instruction in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, when he says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." We've talked about this. He has a parallel verse to this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." I just find it very fascinating that he says this to fathers. Doesn't say anything like this to mothers. Because as fathers, we have capability of making our children angry. Because we just think maybe I explain it this way, that we're the Vulcans. We just believe in logic. This is the way it is. And we put our foot down. And then we make people upset with that. And we can't figure that out. And here, the mothers, children run to the mothers because the mothers are filled with compassion. And it's just funny to me, he never says to a mother, "Don't provoke your children to wrath." Because fathers seem to have that ability. But he says, "But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The father is the one to set the tone. Mothers have a very big responsibility in that they do most of the training of the children, even a spiritual sense, but the father is setting that spiritual tone and becomes the authority in that sense in the home. And it takes me back to that verse in Proverbs, "Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it." That in that sense, I think fathers are just setting the tone. And again, when he's talking about this, the next time when we talk about servants and masters, it's that picture of Christ and the church. This is the way that he is working with the church, the way the family works. And then with servants and masters, and we're going to think of that servants and masters as employers and employees to help us, because you might look at it and say, well, we're not servants. We don't have servants in our home. Well, let's think of it in that way, because I think it still remains the same. So that's what we'll do next time. Let's pray.